did they nail him to Calvary's tree? Why, tell me, why was he there? Jesus, the helper, the healer, the friend. Why, tell me, why was he there? All my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the dead of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. Why should he love me, a sinner undone? Why, tell me, why should he care? I do not merit the love he has shown. Why, tell me, why should he care? Why should I linger far from his love? Why, tell me, why should I fear? Somehow I know I should venture and prove. Why, tell me, why should I fear? All my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should he love me so?
Thank you, Brother Green. That last portion of that song, you ever ask yourself that question? Why would God love me? After all the things that we do and after all the things that we participate in that are outside the will of God for our life, why? It just doesn't make any sense to me, but thank God it's true. Thank God I'm going to claim that promise, and thank God he does love me. Matter of fact, God loves the whole world, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Would you take your Bible this morning, if you would, and turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter number 13. We're going to read verses 11 through down through verse number 14. If you believe in writing in your Bible, I want to have you circle a word or a couple of words in these verses as we read them. And then I want to talk to you this morning about a date with destiny. And I don't mean a girl named Destiny. You see, dear folks, you and I are on a collision course with God. Every soul represented here this morning at some point will return to our Creator. And we will face Him face to face, either saved or lost. But regardless of the fact, you do have a date with destiny. And you are on a collision course with your Creator, Almighty God. You're on a collision course, that inevitable fate, that destiny to which every person is determined. I want you to look, if you would, with me now this morning, Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Would you stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God? And begin reading with me in your King James Bible. Romans 13, verse number 11 is where we're going to begin to read. And Paul writes and says, "And that knowing the time," circle the word time, "that now it is high time," circle the words high time, "to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand." I want you to circle these two words. "Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness." And he says it again, "And let us put on the armor of light." Verse 13, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." He says, folks, we got to put that kind of stuff aside. He said, we're running out of daylight. We're running out of time. We spend most of our time bickering with one another. He said, there's people dying and going to hell. We're running out of time. He said, the day is at hand here. He says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, I had you circle a couple of words, a few words, the word time, the two words, high time, and then in verse 12, twice he mentions, "let us," and then in verse number 13, he says, "let us." And I want to talk to you this morning about a date with destiny. Now, Father, I want to ask you to do something special this morning in our hearts. Lord, we did not come to church to play church. We came to church to get something from heaven. We came to church this morning to get something that would stir our soul concerning the things of God, the will of God. And I pray that you'd open every heart, every spirit this morning. I pray that, Lord, that you would take the Word of God and that it might leap off the pages into our hearts and take control of us this morning to make us a better Christian. I ask, Lord God, that you'd meet with those in this auditorium today who may have been searching their heart and their soul about their eternal destiny. Maybe they don't know Christ as Savior. Don't let them walk out of the doors of this church this morning without knowing Christ. Our time is running out. The day now is far spent. And Lord, we are in that day, in that hour, where Jesus Christ could come today. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, we pray, and we'll give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. When God, our Creator, by the way, which is Jehovah, created man and breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul, God's whole desire and purpose was for that man to love God and to worship God. You see, God's will was for man and God to fellowship for all eternity. You see, for God to receive sincere love, he gave man a free will to choose to love and accept God or to reject his love and gifts and blessings. Now, because God is just and right and has provided salvation, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life with Christ forever, then where that puts God is blameless when it comes to man's choice of rejecting him, thus making man without excuse. No excuse whatsoever when the time comes for his date with destiny. You see, before God begins eternity, he will call every soul of man that has ever lived on planet Earth into accountability before him. Just a few moments ago, we saw a presentation. Every individual that lives in New Guinea has a date with destiny. Every one of them will stand one day before their Creator and will give an account to him for the works that they've done in their body, whether they be good or bad. You see, every believer this morning, if you're here this morning and you know Christ, you have a date with destiny to stand face to face with your God at a judgment seat throne. for which you and I will give an account for our works after we accepted Christ as our Savior. But may I say also likewise for those this morning that are without Jesus Christ, you likewise have a date with destiny. To stand before your Creator one day, except you will stand at a different judgment. The Bible calls it the Great White Throne Judgment, where all the dead of all ages who have rejected God, and there will be a judgment according to their sinful, rejecting, and evil works against their Creator. Would you flip back in your Bible, if you would, to Romans chapter 1? I want you to look quickly with me for just a moment at the condition of these people that stand before that Great White Throne Judgment. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. The Scripture says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." Holy Spirit says, okay, stop, meditate on that just a minute. And then He says, "So that they are without excuse." You see, those who stand before God, those who have the date with destiny at that great white throne, must stand before their Creator without excuse. No excuse. No whys. No excuses. No making up, "Well, this is why I'm here. I didn't have an equal chance. God, you're not fair." No excuses. You see, those who stand before that judgment can't make up any excuse, because God has provided everything for us. He says, all you have to do is look around. It's clearly seen. You've heard me say this many times. Folks, listen, God's not trying to play hide and seek. He's not trying to hide His Word. He's not trying to hide the way of salvation. He's made it very, very clear. And may I say also, He's made it clear who the Messiah is as well. He's not trying to hide this. See, it's the rest of the world that's trying to hide this from your eyes. It's Satan that's trying to hide that from our eyes. And people are putting their faith and following false gods. Take your Bible, if you would, turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. So these that stand before this great white throne judgment, the Scripture says they are without excuse. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Let me give you something else the Scripture describes this group as. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. I want you to know this. He said those without Christ not only have no excuse, He says now having no hope and without God in this world. You see, some of you are here this morning, you say, "Oh, preacher, I've just decided it's hopeless for me." You're still breathing, aren't you? As long as you're still breathing, there's still hope. You see, when a person dies without Christ, then there's no hope. But until that time, you still have hope. You see, those without Christ will have no excuse, and they will have no hope. Can you imagine a family when a doctor comes out and maybe that family member has been in a tragic accident, and he walks through those doors, and I've seen that face of that doctor many, many times. I know what that look means. And he comes out to that family that's in tears, and he looks at them and says, "There's no hope. We've done everything that we can. There's no hope for them." Their heart sinks. Their mind sinks. It begins to race 1,000 miles an hour. But listen, that's not even going to compare when the person stands before their Creator and He says, "You have now no excuse. You have now no hope." No hope for heaven. Can you imagine it? No hope to be with God for all eternity. But not only do they have no excuse, and not only do they have no hope, I want you to look at Revelation chapter 20, if you would please, and verse 11. Revelation 20 and verse 11. Revelation 20 and verse 11. John said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now I want you to notice this. And there was found no place for them. Not only these who stand before this great white throne have no excuse, not only do they have no hope, but then their Creator's going to say, now you have no place. You have no place in eternity with me. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Listen now, for I never knew you. I never knew you. You see, those who have their date with destiny at that great white throne, no excuse, no hope, no place. You see, this was never God's intent. You see, those without Jesus Christ will become literally a homeless soul. No place with God, no mansion in heaven, no peace of mind, no place in heaven for anything, the Scripture says, that defileth. No place for them will ever be found in heaven. Now, dear folks, if you're here this morning, you say, well, I just believe all people go to heaven, preacher. Well, you're mistaken. I'm sorry, you're mistaken. Because the Scripture says, without question, there's two judgments. One for the believer, one for the unbeliever. And the unbeliever will be cast, the Bible says, into the lake of fire. So regardless of man's decision about their soul, he cannot cancel his date with destiny. That face-to-face reunion with your Creator. It's coming. And may I say, for some of us today, it could be today. It could be a face-to-face reunion with our Creator today. Turn, if you would, now back to Romans chapter 13. I want to take these few verses that we read as our text passage and look at a couple of things this morning for the message, a date with destiny. I want you to look, if you would, in verse number 11. The Holy Spirit writes here and says, knowing the time. Knowing the time. May I say to you this morning, dear church, that it is without question that everyone in here, hey, you know what time that you have to be at work tomorrow. You see, everyone in here, you know what time your kid's ball game is this week. You see, you know what time your workout place opens and what time it closes. You see, you know what time church starts on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You see, we know all the times that are important to us. But may I say to you this morning, one time we many times forget, and that is there's coming a day where you have a date with destiny before your Creator. That is sure as stone, and my dear friend, write it down. You've got one, and I've got one. I know that time is coming. I know it's going to happen. I know I'm going to face Him. And there, this congregation this big, there will some that will face Him as a believer, and some that will face Him as a non-believer. You see, since you know these times, then what we do is we adjust our life and our schedule to make sure that we can be where we're supposed to be when we're supposed to be there. You know why? Because we know the time. And all of these times that are important to us, we set aside. We'll go to our calendar in the kitchen. And you know what? We'll write our children's, all of their scheduled games down, what time they start, what time we have to be there. If your kid has a play or they've got a practice, we write it all on the calendar. And yet we forget about the destiny of your soul. We forget about writing. I wonder how many of our calendars say on every day, Jesus could come today. My date with destiny could be today. Now, you know what our calendars are filled up with? All of our activities. Because that seems to be what's important to us. We know all of those times. You see, Jesus likewise said that we would know the times of the end and the coming of the Son of Man. Matter of fact, did not his disciples come to him in Matthew 24 and said, Lord, tell us what shall be the sign of thy coming? And he didn't say, oh, I just pipe down. Don't matter what time it is. Just be ready. No, you know what he did? He sat down and explained and gave them some signs of the times. He says, when you see these, then shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You see, in Scripture, we have not just Jesus teaching his disciples in Matthew chapter 24, but I want you to listen to this. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18, see if this sounds familiar about our day. The Scripture says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. But listen now, he says, even now are there many Antichrists. You know where one of them exists? One of them exists in Papua New Guinea because the missionary said he did. Claims that he's Jesus Christ. You know what that is? He is. He's an Antichrist. He says, you know what that's a sign of? That's a sign of the last time. People shall come in my name. He said, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. We know that it is the last time. Jude, verse number 18, says how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Let me give you one other one. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3, Paul tells Timothy, he said, for the time will come when they, even church members, or those that you speak to, will not endure sound doctrine. He says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Does that sound familiar today? Does that sound like 2010 to you? Then may I say something to you? Now you know the time. You know that the time of the coming of the Son of Man is close. You see, we know all of this. By the way, you know what other time we know? We know what it was, those of us that know Christ now. We know the time that we spent without Christ. Boy, that wasn't a pleasant time, was it? I remember very vividly the time that I spent without Jesus Christ. And may I say to you, I don't want to go revisit that. I don't want to know all about that. I don't want to revisit that time. But it's forever impressed in my memory. I'm just here to tell you, dear folks, he says, and that knowing the time, listen now, he says that now it is high time. He said it's not just time, no, it's high time. It's really close now. The time of the coming of the Son of God is really close now. Now I want you to notice the second thing that I want to point out here that Paul says. He says, because it's high time, he says, awake out of sleep. Awake out of sleep. Let me tell you what's happened to us, folks. Satan and the world has lulled Christianity to sleep. It sings you lullabies. They meet your needs of the lust of your flesh. And what happens is they have literally lulled us to sleep. And we've fallen for it, and now we've been hypnotized by the carnality of the world, and we have ceased to propagate the gospel like we ought to. We've ceased to do the main work. We've ceased to do the main thing that God has placed us here to do. He says, awake, arise, get into action, because it's the last time. He says, awake out of sleep, motionless, thoughtlessness. You see, it's not just time, it's high time to awake out of sleep. It's urgent, it's important, it's critical, it's essential that we become active and get into motion about the things of God. May I say to you, first of all, some of you need to awake out of sleep and be saved. Can I say something to you? There's probably some in this auditorium that's lost a job because you've overslept. You know, you may have didn't set the alarm and they told you, hey, listen, it's on time or no job. And boy, you just reach it over there like I do many times, and boy, one of my favorite buttons is the snooze button. That's where we are, folks. You know what we're doing? God sets the alarm off in our life. You know what it hit? Snooze. 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 May I say to you one time, you're going to one snooze too many. And what's going to happen is you're going to miss heaven because you're going to oversleep. You see, it's one thing, dear friend, to oversleep, miss a job. It's another thing to oversleep, miss heaven. Because if you oversleep and you miss heaven, you have no excuse, you have no hope, you have no place. No place whatsoever in eternity with God. You see, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Why? Because it's high time. It's high time. You see, some of us need to wake out of sleep and understand the truth of the gospel. We've got to understand that, folks, we've offended God with our sin. We've sinned against a holy God. You see, the reason sometimes it doesn't seem to affect us as much as because we don't understand the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. You see, we think that when we come face to face with our Creator in that date of destiny, we think that that meeting with God is going to be like us rendezvousing at Starbucks for a cup of coffee. It's not going to be that way at all. Not at all. You see, when you go back and you read the Revelation, you'll find out John said as he looked into the eyes, they were as a flaming fire. Can you imagine looking into the face of God and give an account for your life? You see, some need to awake out of sleep to salvation. We need to understand that our sins offended God. We also need to understand there's a penalty that comes with that offense. And that's an eternity without God, separation from God in a place called hell. So, don't you know, preacher, there's a lot of people who don't even really believe there is a hell. Well, they can just keep on believing because there sure is one. You see, since when is just because a person says, "I don't believe it," that it's not true? That's like me saying, "I don't believe George Washington was the first president of the United States." Well, I can be an idiot all I want, but he still was. You see, we need to wake out of sleep to salvation and understand our sins offended God. There's a penalty, but also there's a payment that's been made on your behalf. There's a sin debt that's been paid on your behalf. He said, "Oh, goodness, I'm so glad. I want to get out of debt. I want to be debt free." It's Jesus Christ. That is the payment for your sin debt. You say, "How do I get it?" By faith. Just believe. You say, "Oh, that's too easy." You know, there's going to be a lot of people in hell because their last statement was, "That's too easy." You see, hey, listen, folks, I'm not real smart, but if God had made it any tougher, I don't know if I could have got it. You see, He made it so simple. He made it so easy for us to be saved. By the way, you know what? He did everything. All we have to do is accept it and put our faith and trust in Him and realize it's not of me, it's of Christ. You see, salvation's in a person. It's in a person. We better wake up out of sleep. Some of you are going to oversleep and miss heaven. May I say to you, number two, some of you have already been saved, but you've never been baptized. You're going to oversleep and miss baptism. You say, "Well, that don't have anything to do with salvation." What does that have to do with anything? Because it's right. It's the first thing God commands us to identify ourselves as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's your Christian ID. You say, "Well, I ain't got anything to worry about. Thief on the cross didn't get baptized. I ain't real smart, but I don't think he could. I doubt very seriously he could come off that cross and said, hey, guards, time out, just a minute. I really need to take care of something. I promise you if you'll let me go, I'll come back and you can go ahead and strap me back." He couldn't, folks. May I say something to you? You can. You have every opportunity to obey God and identify with Him in believer's baptism. You see, sometimes we just hit the snooze button one time too many. We hear it so often. "Oh, you need to be saved. It's Jesus Christ." And we hear it over and over and over again. And then we hear that after salvation, we need to be baptized.
We hear it over and over and over again. Sometimes we become numb to it. You know why? We've hit the snooze button. And what happens is we hear it so much that it becomes insignificant to us. But may I say to you, baptism doesn't save you, but it sure does identify you with Jesus Christ. May I say to you, number three, some of us here this morning not only need to wake up out of sleep to salvation and to baptism, some of us need to wake out of sleep and start serving God. Hey, time's running out, folks. Did you not read our verse? He says, it's high time. Wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Some of us need to wake up and start serving God. Some of us need to wake up and start a relationship with God. You say, well, preacher, not now, all right? Then let me ask you this, when? If not now, when? When's it going to be? You see, the thing about it is, God's not as concerned about what you're doing for Him as what you're doing with Him. Let me say that again. He's not as concerned about what you're doing for Him as much as He's concerned about, what are you doing with me? What are you doing with me? Are you developing a relationship? Do you have any type of walk with God? Relationship with God. We need to wake out of sleep. The Holy Spirit that lives in us as a believer is trying to commune with us every day. You know what we do? Hit the snooze button. He speaks with us again. Some, He's speaking this morning. You know what? Some of you already hit the snooze button because I can see it on your face. You've already hit it. Let me tell you something. Some of you out this morning, you're going to oversleep and you're going to miss heaven. Some of you this morning, you're going to oversleep and miss the will of God by obeying Him, believers bad. Some of you are going to oversleep in service, and you're going to stand at that judgment seat of Christ and have nothing to show for your life and your relationship. You see, some here today are going to oversleep in their life, and they're going to miss heaven completely. And they're going to face God, and the very first thing that they're going to try to do is an excuse. But there is no excuse. There's no excuse. No hope, and then eventually there will be no place in heaven. Let me show you the third thing, the last thing, and you'll find that in verse 12. He tells us in verse 11 that we need to know the time. It's high time. We got to wake out of sleep. And then he addresses in verse 12, 13, and 14, he addresses the believers. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and three times, twice in verse 12, once in verse 13, if you circled in your Bible, he said, let us, let us, let us. The first thing that he says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 11, the Bible says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Folks, I could sit here all morning long and list you the works of darkness the Bible lists over and over and over. But for sake of time, let me tell you what that darkness does. First of all, darkness impairs your vision. You just can't see. And what happens is if we don't cast off those works of darkness in our Christian life, if we don't stop hating people, if we don't start doing the things that God commands us to do, man, so many people are full of hate. They're so full of slander. They're so full of all these things. Listen, some it may be bad habits. It may be wrong living. It may be wickedness, weaknesses, whatever it may be. He says, cast them off. Cast off the unfruitful works of darkness because it's going to impair your vision. It'll impair your vision, but it also, darkness hinders your relationships. I remember some time ago, my wife and I, went to I can't remember if it was a birthday party or what it was. What they do is they put you in this room and they cut the lights off and it's a get acquainted. And you remember when you're in there oinking and mooing and all the oinkers have to get together and all the cows have to get together. You don't know what I'm talking about? All right, let me move on to the next thing then. But they put you in a dark room, cut the lights off, and you have to make these crazy sounds. And you have to find it. Anybody else played that besides me? All right, there's four or five crazy people in here. But you know what it does? It's hard. Because I'm oinking or I'm mooing or I'm whatever I'm doing, and I have to find all these people in this dark room, and you have to get in one corner or the other. And the team that gets everybody in the corner, guess what we do? We win. Now, all I'm saying to you is, you know what? Darkness hinders. It not only impairs your vision, it hinders your relationship, but may I say also darkness brings on fear. Darkness brings on fear. You know, folks, we live in an absolute terrified society. They're terrified of everything. But he says, let us cast off the works of darkness. Then he says, if you'll notice in verse 12, he says, let us put on the armor of light. Don't turn there, but Ephesians chapter 6, 14 through 18, you'll go and you'll find the armor of God there. The armor of God has in its makeup truth, righteousness, witnessing, faith, security of salvation. Listen, we got people running around, they can't do anything for God because they're not even sure they're saved. They run around not even knowing, oh no, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, did you accept Christ as Savior? Yeah, I did, but I just don't know if I meant it. Well, let me ask you this. When you went to the store the other day and went shopping, and you reached up there and grabbed that can of green beans on the shelf, did you mean it? Well, of course I did. Well, did you open it up, check it out, make sure there's green beans in there? Well, of course not. Then you meant it. Because when you got home, guess what you found you had in the can? Green beans. You see, the thing about it is, folks, we just need to get settled on security. The security of the believer. Then part of that armor is the Word of God in prayer. And he says, what we're to do as a believer? Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We're supposed to be a shining light before a lost world. That's what we're supposed to be. Why? Because the world has a date with destiny. They've got a date with destiny. And then if you look at verse number 13, he says, then, not only let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. And then he says, now let us walk honestly as in the day. He gives us a list of things that we're to avoid. But you know what we need to do, dear Christian? We need to protect our testimony from spots. We need to protect our testimony. It's important. We need to respect and regard the Word of God. We need to display the love of God and develop discipleship. And listen, examine ourselves. Am I a stumbling block before anyone coming to Christ? We need to walk honestly. You see, there is some importance for these three let us, because what he's doing, he's telling us as believers to do these things. You know why? Because our salvation is nearer than when we believed. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. The return of Jesus Christ is soon. You see, we've got a date with destiny. You and I have a date with that inevitable fate to which every person is determined. You will return to your Creator. And when you return to your Creator, you must understand you will return to Him as a believer or an unbeliever. A believer, forever with the Lord. An unbeliever, forever without the Lord. It's that simple. But you do have a date with destiny. And may I say, if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, you do not want it to be the great white throne. For there you will have no excuse. You have no hope. And then you have no place. I've witnessed to a lot of people in the city of Arlington. I've stopped a lot of homeless people on the street. First thing I ask them is, where do you live? Where do you go? Oh, I don't have a place to live. I just live on the street. You say, oh, that's terrible, Brother Todd. It's not any, that doesn't even hold a hem of a garment to a soul that one day will hear the words of God, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you, to have no place with God forever and ever. But he's not only saying that to the unbeliever, he's saying to the believer this morning, you know what? You likewise have a date with destiny. you likewise will face your Creator. You likewise will face your God. Do we want to face Him like we are right now? Do we want to face God in the condition that we are mentally right now, spiritually right now, emotionally that we are right now? I think most of us in this room would probably say, absolutely not. Then may I say something? Then let's do something about it. It's time. Wait a minute. It's not just time. It's high time. Don't oversleep this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed.